May your word come alive to us, Heavenly Father. Do its deep work. If you wanted to get a message out there, well, what would you do? You put it on Facebook? You would. Well, I wouldn't because I don't use Facebook. Lots of people would. You want a message out there? In fact, some of my friends, you know, they've had babies and 6 months later I find out, you know, because they don't send text messages anymore. Awesome. But if in Jesus' day, how would you get a message out? Would you go to the cities where there's power, or would you go to the country? Would you seek out the power brokers, or would you go to the grassroots? Well, there's no doubt the method Jesus took. Because he'd only reluctantly go to the cities. He'd only go to Jerusalem when there was a big festival, or if his father was saying, you go, like when he set his face to Jerusalem for the cross. He didn't want to go to the big city, but he went. You know, it was right for every Jew, if they were able-bodied, to go up to Jerusalem for the Passover. So he would do that. But we never read of him going to any of the other big cities in Israel, and there are a few others, never recorded going there. No, Jesus was obviously a country boy, and he went about his task of preaching and living the kingdom of God in small settings, on lakes and plains and hills, in people's houses and in synagogues. They're the sorts of places we go. Houses, lakes, gardens, the places where we go. And in the accounts, the two that we heard today from Luke's gospel, both of the places are small locations. Nain is a place that's not that far from the Lake of Galilee. And the second place where the synagogue was, we don't even know which town it was, so obviously it wasn't that notable. But these are the places that we hear that Jesus goes. And we see that Jesus is more concerned about doing his Father's work than he is about getting prestige or fame. He's more about loving the people who are in front of him rather than the crowds who are not. Actually, in the readings we heard today, Jesus did a few things that would push some of the crowd away. Going and touching a coffin would make him, as a holy man, unclean. And that was a bit of a no-no. Didn't worry him. He didn't care what others said. He went and did it anyhow. Also, he healed on the Sabbath. He didn't care if those in power, the religious leaders, would look down on him. He didn't need them to follow him. He wasn't after a crowd. As we look at these two accounts today, these two stories, what else do we see? We see that Jesus was getting to the town of Nain and that there was a funeral procession leaving the town to bury the body. Now, can you imagine this scene in verse 11? A large crowd, we hear, was following Jesus, and they'd come from Capernaum, where the centurion's servant had been healed. They were coming from there. No doubt they were full of excitement, thinking, what's Jesus going to do next? You know, like a circus. Well, what's he going to do? And they're following around, no doubt, a healthy crowd, because they're able, no doubt a laughing crowd, an exciting crowd. They're coming into the city and out of this small town, out of this small town of Nain is coming a funeral procession. And we hear this in verse 12. Another crowd was coming. A dead person was being carried out. The only son of his mother, she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was with her. So here we are, a group of people carrying a dead body. Tragedy in one crowd, joy in another. One shrouded with despair and the other filled with joy. But there's a tragedy here for this mum. The loss of her child is devastating. Mums, parents never want their children to die before them. I can still hear ringing in my ear one mum whose child died. Why couldn't have I died instead? Parents don't like to outlive their children. But the tragedy goes deeper for this woman around Jesus. Her husband had already died, and in this time without a male to speak for you, it was very hard to socially interact. And also without a male, it was very difficult to ethically earn money of note. So without her husband and now without her son, her pension was gone, so to speak. Her superannuation was gone. And now, if she had any daughters, they would probably get married and their obligation was to their new family and not to the mum. It was very hard to look after the mum. And so she would be stuck. With no son, there's no prospect of wealth. And she was forced to live at the mercy of the generosity of other people. Have you ever thought about that, what it would be like to live at the mercy of other people? It would be tough, because we're pretty good at showing mercy for a little while. But I reckon after a year or so, it might start to wear thin. And they might start to be seen as a burden. It would be horrible to have to see that trickle of generosity get smaller and smaller. This is why God in the scriptures say, if you give to widows and orphans, it's like you're lending to the Lord. Because he sees that when people are generous to people who have no way of helping themselves, that you are giving to him. That is the lady's predicament as Jesus comes in to this crowd, as he comes into this town. And as Jesus hears about this, he says, "Don't cry." His compassion and mercy stretched to this lady, and he was willing to bring healing and life-giving power to her son, at the touch of his hand. Then he went up and he touched the bier or the coffin they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. How amazing is that? This is just remarkable. But he gave back more than just a son. At his touch, he gave back financial security. At his touch, he gave back joy. At his touch, he gave back hope. At his touch, he gave back a future for this lady. And it says here, the people were filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has emerged among us today," they said. Why they would say that is it's a similar thing to what Elijah did when there was a lady who was widowed and her son died. Elijah prayed and this happened. So they're saying a great prophet has emerged here today. God has come to help his people. And the news spread throughout all Judea and the surrounding country. So who needs to go to a city for PR when you've got the power of life at the touch of your hand? Jesus' news spread. The next gospel story that we heard today is not unlike the first. This time it was a lady who was hunched over and who could not straighten up. Can you imagine that? Being crippled over for 18 years. It would be terrible. And it says a spirit had been crippling her for 18 years. She would have been in pain, discomfort, no doubt ridicule from others. Basic human tasks would probably be hard to accomplish. She may well have lost her independence and had to be reliant on others. And this situation physically is likely compounded by some sort of oppression from the demonic influence over her. It is likely that this may well have tormented her too, emotionally and spiritually, and not just physically. Needless to say, this lady needed Jesus' help. And so, as he called her and he said, "Woman, you are set free from this infirmity." And it was at his touch that he was healed. Hang on, that's the wrong touch. At his touch, she was healed. And we read that he put his hands on her and immediately she straightened up and praised God. At his touch, her body was healed. At his touch, spiritual oppression gone. At his touch, her life was renewed. At his touch, the power of God is here. And again, here's another PR thing for Jesus, not in the city. But verse 17 says, well, his opponents were humiliated because he said, you know, he put them down, really. You'd go and do things for your animals, etc., if they were upset on a Sabbath. Well, why wouldn't I do this for her? But the people were delighted at all the wonderful things he was doing. And if they could, they would have put it on Facebook, wouldn't they? Right? The word spread again. Jesus was his own PR. He didn't need cities. So I had a Bible college lecturer, an awesome character, Ted Woods. Does anyone know Ted Woods here? All right, there's a few. Now, what he would talk about, his PhD was about the finger of God. And every time he said the finger of God, he would go like this, the finger of God. And his eyes would light up. So he would go through the Old Testament talking about the times that the finger of God was there. And then his doctoral dissertation was about how in the Gospel of Luke, the finger of God was there when Jesus touched people. The finger of God is there where Jesus is. We've heard it in these two stories here. We also hear that at his touch, the blind see, that those who are socially outcast are in, the lepers are cleansed, the lame walk. At his touch, bread gets multiplied, deaf people hear, the shamed are restored and the guilty are forgiven. The finger of God is at the end of Jesus' finger. Thanks be to God, friends, that his touch is not gone and it's still at work amongst us today. It is true that Jesus isn't walking around in the flesh like he was in the village of Nain. That is true. But what Jesus promised his disciples is that he wouldn't leave us as orphans. He wouldn't leave us alone, but he would send his Holy Spirit amongst us. That would keep the finger of God, the touch of his power at work amongst us. The Spirit of God is still at work. Now, friends, it's interesting that in both stories, we're about to change tack a bit here. In both stories, the women received the touch of Jesus by being seen by Jesus. In chapter 13, verse 12, it says, when Jesus saw her, he called her, and then he said, and he touched. And then in the other one with the lady at Nain, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her and he said, don't cry. So the touch followed Jesus' seeing. And in a general sense, God sees everything. He does see us all. And so he does know, in a general sense, the things that we are going through. But there's a more specific sense that I want to talk about being seen by Jesus today. Now, hands up here who likes chocolate. Yeah, okay. Hands up who likes this chocolate. Does anyone want this chocolate? Oh, here we go. Did you notice there was a bit of a... Huh? So lots of people love chocolate, lots of people like that chocolate, but there was one who, you know, like the kids sitting on the mat at school, everyone wants to be picked as the captain, but then there's some who are itching out of their skin, they want to be seen, even when teachers say, no shaking the hand, you can just tell. There are some things, even though God generally sees us all, there are some things that we can do to get God's extra attention. When we're desperate, there are things we can do. So he can see us. in a more specific sense. The first thing we can do is to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves and say, God, I need your help. And when I say humility, I don't mean groveling on the ground, but rather saying things as they are, as they actually are. Lord, I need your help. Not pretending that you don't. In fact, if you pretend you don't need his help, you'd be like the kid sitting on the ground wanting the teacher to pick but never putting up your hand. Right? Humility is saying, I want to be picked. I need it. I need it. And I have no doubt there's some people here who desperately would love the touch of Jesus, who would love the touch of the finger of God in your life today. The first step, friends, to be seen is to be humble and say, it's me. I desperately need this, whether it's life change in my heart, I'm feeling bitter and cold and hard, and I need it. It might be that you need healing in the body like some of these other people that we heard from the story. It might be lots and lots of things. You know where the touch is needed. And I want to commend humility as a good first step and just acknowledging I need it. The other part of humility we've already sort of dealt with today a little bit is asking for forgiveness when we know we've run astray. And being honest with that, that's a real true work of humility, acknowledging how things are and not pretending. Here we go. Humble yourself is the first thing. The second thing is continue to pray. In prayer, bring your requests to God, not just once, but keep on going. Be like a kid who really wants an apprenticeship and they know there's one going at the end of the year and they're at the start of the year and every week they take their resume and they give it to the boss. I would like an apprenticeship. And they just keep going back. I want it. I want it. In the Gospel of Luke, we hear about this widow and the judge that Jesus tells this parable to say, keep on coming. Keep on asking. God does not despise people who keep on asking for the things in prayer. Keep on going. The third thing we can do is fast. Now, I know there's some of you here who will say, I am fast, right? Any of you? I know, I'll see it when morning tea gets out there. There'll be some really fast, right? But that's not the fast I'm talking about. The fast that we're talking about is going without food and saying, God, I need you more than I need this morning tea. I need you more than I need this coffee. That, friends, gets God's attention. It really does. But there's one other fast that really gets God's attention, and it's from Isaiah 58. I don't know if you've ever read that. But Isaiah 58 talks about a fast that really gets God's attention, and it's when we do justice. When we do justice. When we look after the widow, like was talked about today, when we care for the poor and the outcast, when we loose the chains of injustice, when we look after the orphan, when we share food with the hungry and provide shelter, when we clothe the naked. In Isaiah 58, this was God speaking through Isaiah to Israel. And he says, as you do justice, these things that I've just mentioned, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. If you want to get God's attention, do justice. It gets his attention because he loves it. And he loves it because it's what he does. Now, friends, if you've done all these things, and these don't earn you favour with God, but they, it's like when you see a kid of yours, you love them all, but when you see someone one of your kids do something that makes you proud because they've just been a great human. This is like getting the attention of God in these ways. He sees you and he's like, wow, that's my kid. It's my kid. But sometimes we do these things and we don't have the answer and it doesn't come. Sometimes we're desperate for that touch and it's not before us. There we trust, still that at his touch it is done, but also we trust that he is good and that there may be a reason that we cannot see, but it will mean that we might never get the thing that we pray for. But we know that he knows best. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it said that there's a time for everything. And our trust in God enables us to know that he has the right time for everything. And he knows it so much more than we do. But still, friends, I encourage you to keep praying, to keep asking, and to keep trusting. So one last thing we all can do. I'm almost through, friends. At times, whether we need spiritual or physical help, the place where we can go is to cling to that place of power, to the cross where evil and sin and darkness were defeated. If we need the touch of God, let's hang on to that place where God was renewing the world at the cross, where we'll find the renewal of our hearts, as we thought about earlier with baptism, and where also at the cross the renewal of the whole world will flow from there. So if we're wanting the touch of God, to again cling wholeheartedly to that cross. A day is coming when God's shalom will be across the whole world when Jesus returns. That's his peace everywhere. But until that time comes, hang on to the places where you know that the power is coming. To Jesus, to his cross, where the finger of God is at work. Now, during this next song, there's a time, if anyone would like to make a movement with their body to say, I want to respond, you can, if you would like to, just come forward and stand. And that's all. Just come forward and stand. Some of us need to make a response to say yes. Some of you will be quite happy just to stay where you are. But if it's you that you need to come forward today to say, Lord, I need your touch, you're welcome to come forward here. If you would like prayer afterwards, if you trust someone around you, you can ask them to pray for you. If you would like me or Robin to pray with you afterwards, we would love to do it. But if you want that touch in whatever way from Jesus today, don't leave without asking. Let's stand and we'll sing our last song together.